Morning, everybody. You look bright and chipper this morning. I'm glad someone is. This particular gospel, according to St. Mark, we just had it proclaimed, is one that is carried down through time and space through Catholic tradition to our own baptism, and that we also receive a blessing over our senses. And knowing that and appreciating it and celebrating it and thanking God for the gift of the seven sacramental system, especially the real presence of Christ, before I jump into thinking those thoughts about baptism and effort to be opened, I always have this almost intrusive thought that jumps after me every time we proclaim this in whatever year. Sometimes it's a Sunday, sometimes it's a weekday. And the sentence that comes to me is at a question that even now sometimes causes me to blush. And the sentence that comes to me, an interrogative sentence, is, what color are his eyes? And that goes back to a real life experience of years ago when I was a senior in college at our mother house, St. Francis University, studying. And we were in a seminar for a particular group of seniors that were studying something in particular. Won't go into it, but it had to do with the concept of education courses. Because, of course, as Franciscans, particularly in those days, it still is true, but not exclusively, in those days, my province was strictly into teaching. If you didn't want to teach, you were told you should try another community then. It's different now because of the priest shortage, in that so many bishops are begging for priests, particularly religious, to come out of their different apostolic works and to man the parishes, if you will. That's what happened to us. But I taught for 17 years in a high school, and this was a class that had to do with a preparation for student teaching. And I hope I don't insult anybody who's into education or is involved in an education department or teaches education courses in a college or graduate work. They were not my most favorite courses. That's just me. There was a lot of sophisticated pedagogical talk and methodology and all that kind of thing that used to put me to sleep. I didn't find it terribly imaginative, though I'm sure there are people out there that can get that across. Now, there I go. I don't mean to say that the people we're teaching were not getting it across. It was just where I was then. And in the midst of doing everything that you had to do in the seminar and preparing for graduate school, I was given another task that none of my other classmates did. And I asked, well, why are you giving this to me? And the question, as much as I thought, well, it's because you can do this and you can do that, the answer from my religious superior is, well, you're a Franciscan, we don't have to pay you. And what they were asking me to do was to tutor a high school student that was coming into the college in the next school year, and he needed some remediation. He was coming from a school environment, wherever that was, where his writing wasn't what it should have been, especially if you're going to enter a college and have to do all that writing. His spelling was atrocious, his sentence construction was interfering with communication. And so to work with him on basic grammar and sentence construct and sentences that flow and establishing a theme and a thesis and sticking to that and developing it and doing your research and all of that was for me at that time, could have been a delight because I like that sort of thing. But to tell you the truth, I resented it. And I really was feeling sorry for myself. Sometimes self-pity is a bear. And I should have known better, but I was young and dumb. Excuse me, all you young people. You're probably much wiser than I was at that age. But when I was giving in the seminar a talk to the seniors about what I had applied to his remediation, plus the other things I was reporting on, Father Peter Lyons, who was teaching the course, you may remember Father Peter, some of you. He used to be a pastor here of St. Andrew's. And he taught me the two courses in penance, hearing confessions, both the theology and spirituality, as well as the practicum. He was the rector, eventually, of the seminary where I finished. He had a lot to do with the running of the order, too. A brilliant man, as you must remember. And a good administrator, a good pastor. Pastor means care of souls. And so he was sitting in the back of the class, listening to this in the seminar, which was this seating. And in the midst of my talking, deliberating this, this voice comes out of the midst, in between my sentences, I'm about to take a breath, and it says, "What color are his eyes?" And I looked, and this is why I blush, because I wasn't expecting the intrusion. And then, to tell you the truth, I didn't know. I didn't know the color of his eyes. And so he said to me in front of God and everybody in the seminar, "Now let me understand something. You have been with him for 6 weeks. You've been going through this and that, meeting every weekday for at least an hour, if not two. And you can't tell me the color of his eyes." And I couldn't. And then he just kind of did a and we moved on. I stuttered through the rest of it. And then later on, he said to me, "End the class. You have to understand that when you are interfacing with someone, especially if you are a teacher or a coach or a mentor, you know that as parents and godparents and grandparents, you know that from conducting business, whether it's over the counter, over a desk, or on an assembly line. You know the importance whenever you're talking to a friend and maybe sharing something, whether it's light or heavy, how much you appreciate eye contact, which says, implies, I'm listening, as opposed to looking away and not, or getting a glaze over your eyes if you hurry up and get this over with sort of thing, which is so generic in our culture today because of all this, that I didn't know the color of his eyes," he said to me, "tells me that you were not esteeming your student. You weren't respecting your student. He is a person there who was motivated to be there. Whether you were motivated to be there or not is beside the point. You as a teacher have to go to where the student is. You don't wrench them to you, which can be violence, do violence to that person with expectations that you can't expect to be realized because they don't have the background you have. You have to go with patience and with a sense of esteem and respect, and you have to go to that person and encourage them and bring them along. Your job is to help the providence of God help them to bloom and prosper. It's the same thing whether you're learning a language or learning to play a musical instrument or someone who's new in the country and doesn't know the culture. There's something called the teacher's heresy. And I was told by one of our older friars, thank God I had friars around me to help me. A lot of my lay constituents that were just starting out didn't have that kind of network to help them. But he used to say to me, you know, they're not people yet, with all due respect. They're not the person that you expect them to be when you walk in. They're not your age with your background. You have to go to them and bring them along and nurture them and help them to love the learning process, as opposed to making it punitive or uncomfortable or tense and consequently repugnant. And you might be a source for turning them away from a subject or a learning lesson plan or something that is supposed to. Education, coming from the Latin, means to bring out something that is already there. Well, what is there is a sense of curiosity. That's part of our species. We know inside of the gospel and the epistles that we are given the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit inside of us. They are planted there at our baptism. And for the rest of our lives, there is supposed to be a cultivating of that garden. And what we act as, even as with peers, person to person, we're cultivating a sense of esteeming, respecting the people that we are around. And here's the rub in this day and age. When people oftentimes have a value system, if we can call it a value, or live by another set of rules, or they have a paradigm shift that we don't have, and we find that loathsome to ourselves. And we often make the mistake, I always have to catch myself, not to layer on that person, that because I find your standards, we can call them that according to mine, they might not be standards or principles, because I find those repugnant, I find you repugnant. And we do it all the time. It's very important that we realize that we do that, because the perspective that we are supposed to be giving, or that we're supposed to be having, is as we grow up and out and we mature in wisdom and grace. Growing in wisdom and grace is St. Luke's concept of maturity when he talked about Jesus after speaking to the elders in the temple, and he went home with his parents eventually, and he grew in wisdom and grace. Well, that wisdom and grace is supposed to be lifelong learning for us. I know you know this, but I have the task to remind us that the effort to prayer, meaning be opened, means that in our lives together, we have the opportunity to draw out of others grace that builds on nature, which means that in the sacrament of baptism, it goes like this. The priest does a ritual inside of baptism sacrament. Now, the Old Testament is full of rituals. We inherit that concept of rituals in the seventh sacramental system. Jesus did something that he didn't need to do, where he touched the ear of the person and the mouth of the person so they could speak with his saliva. He didn't need to do that, but he understood that the Hebrew people around him appreciated ritual, appreciated some kind of a tradition. And Jesus respected that. And so even though he was the Son of the Most High and could do this without the ritual, nevertheless, he knew that they would pay attention more if there was such a ritual. In this case, he groaned, which is also in some cases translated as a sigh. And the fathers of the church would say that was the breath of God, we know as the Holy Spirit, that came out of him and into the person who healed him. And so inside of the ritual of baptism, the priest makes the sign of the cross over the eyes. It's the effort to prayer. Be open that you may see the glory of God. And for our purposes, the fact that the person or people around you and me and us is made in the image of God is to be prayed for and respected because they have life and we respect life, and to pray for them to come to a perspective of realizing that the meaning of life is to give glory of God, to quote St. Irenaeus, and also that we are to live in a selflessness instead of a selfishness. And because we don't make those connections often in our lives, we're reduced to a warrior against a warrior. We become combative, mean-spirited, resentful. Wars come from this eventually. Relationships are broken. Through the ears, that I may hear the word of God. But here also is an important dichotomy. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing is just a sense experience. Listening is not just a hearing, but it brings out a response. It's where we get listening. In Latin is obediare. It means to obey, which means to listen and respond. How many times have you asked a child or anybody, would you take out the garbage, would you set the table? And about the fourth time that you say it, you're really exasperated. And the person may say, yes, I heard you, but went on doing with it, but they didn't listen. See, and we don't listen. Listen means to listen deeply to what is going on in this person's life, like this. Abortionist celebrates killing 67 babies in 17 hours before the Texas abortion ban started. And it lists a young lady here who is smiling very proudly because inside of 17 hours, she was able single-handedly to perform 67 abortions before the law went in recently of Texas free of abortions, and then proud of that. You know, you look at that and you wonder, what went on in a person's life that that to them is a value and something to be celebrated? When we look at people like this, they're to be prayed for. They have no idea what is waiting for them on the other side of death. And so we gather at Mass once we have listened and we have seen that these are the people made in the image of likeness of God. Whatever they're doing, we pray at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We also fast. We do sacrifice. We pray for these people that they may have a conversion of heart and mind, that they may see the error of their ways before they approach death, or at their death, according to St. Faustina, and they accept the mercy of God that is offered to them. And then the speaking, we make the sign of the cross over the mouth, that I may not gossip, that I might not slander, that I might not be a person who is known for a critical spirit, that we may speak the word of God, that we are complementary, that we are affirming, and when I know with prudence, which is one of the four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, that I have the prudence to know when to keep my mouth shut or change the subject or walk away. God does everything for us. He gives us the grace. And so this is a very heavily laden gospel that we have today. There are libraries commenting on what happens when in baptism, which is why we have our children baptized, because right after we do this effata prayer, there's a minor exorcism with holy oil that the bishop blesses, that the child may be protected from the influence of the devil. It's important to have children baptized and to go through these rituals inside of the rituals, to call the Holy Spirit to protect and to inspire and to help the person to grow in wisdom and grace, surrounded by a community, first and foremost, the family, which are the first of the teachers in the faith, and then they find a parish community or some community out there that believes and inculcates and encourages with the gospel and what the Catholic Church teaches. What I feed grows. And so you are here because you were baptized. You also have those experiences of a new perception or a dawning, an epiphany, which means a manifestation of light, a realization in the importance of the sacrament of reconciliation confession, the importance of penance, not only for myself, but for penance in reparation for the wounds to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary for horrendous sins like this, such as abortion, and people celebrate it as a right, let alone a good. So we have our work cut out for us. Continue to do what you do. Praise the Lord, which is what we talked about in the responsorial psalm. Have the perspective to praise him no matter what is going on in the world. Thank him, be grateful, no matter what is going on in the world. And especially indulge in a conversation with the Eucharistic Christ once you receive him, and also at adoration, so that you may continue to have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the mouth to speak his praises. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Everything else passes. He alone sustains us.